Actually, the first of these songs, well, it's kind of horrible. This song, I'll just go ahead and blow the whole story for you. It doesn't end the way these psalms are supposed to end. Remember these psalms where David is flipping out. He's got enemies all around him. And so he cries out to the Lord. The Lord hears him. And then by the end of the psalm, he's worshiping God. He's praising God. He's full of joy, full of peace. This is awesome. Well, this psalm doesn't end with awesomeness at all. It ends with the psalmist still in the fix that he started in. And there's only a couple, a few of these throughout all the psalms. But I like the fact that this happens because, you know, sometimes you and I cry out to the Lord and we're still stuck in the fix. But, again, there is a destination. It says, in my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me. I decided to count all of the I cried to the Lord or I cried out to the Lord in these psalms, and this is the 10th time we've seen that, and there's going to be two more times. There is a lot of crying out that you and I do to the Lord, and the good news is that when we do cry out, he does hear us. This is the 6th time we have read, he heard me. He heard me. God hears you. I don't know how else to say that. I can try to think of all the clever ways to say that to make us understand it, but I think the only way to say it is he hears you. He hears your prayers. Oh, you may not believe he hears your prayers sometimes, but don't ever forget Acts chapter 12, where the entire group was praying for Peter's release, and then when Peter did get released from prison, he came banging on the door, and they didn't even believe it was him. And when he had finally come in, and they were shocked that it was him, that tells me that they themselves did not believe that God was hearing their prayers. They themselves didn't believe their own prayers. And even when you don't believe your prayers, God is hearing you. That comforts me because, you know, I'll ride with my moods. You know, if I'm in a cranky mood or I feel dry, I'm certain God's not listening. And so, how wonderful. No matter how dry you are, no matter if you think your prayers are hitting the ceiling and coming right back down, the Lord hears them. And I'm grateful for that. It was in, as far as this psalmist, he says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. Now, this is something where you think that, you know, those who believe that these were all sung from Babylon when they came out of Babylon. In my distress, it was a horrible situation in Babylon. Actually, it started out horrible and it got pretty good for them. But those who came out of Babylon, they didn't want to stay in Babylon. It was a distressing situation for them. But this distress can actually it can relate to just about any type of distress. And there's one good thing about distress. It causes us to cry to the Lord. I have seldom cried out to the Lord when I wasn't and when I'm not in distress. When things are good, I don't cry out to the Lord and say, "Help me, help things get better." So I'm flipped out. I run to the Lord, and I do think that sometimes in our lives, when, you know, things might be going real smooth, he'll add a little bit of distress to our lives that we would run to him and cling to him and understand that he really is our all in all. And so distress can be a good thing. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, as this would be the first song sung as they were making their way to Jerusalem, you understand that they're in a situation where they don't want to be. And this person, we don't know about the lying lips and deceitful tongue. And I want to take this out of context just for a second, okay? And then I'm going to go right back to what it's really teaching. I think that we need to ask the Lord to deliver us from the lying lips and deceitful tongues that are in our own heads. if we speak deceitfully, if we are liars. You know, we've got to first approach the Lord according to our relationship with Him. And there are little pieces and parts of us that just don't have it all together. And so I present myself to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be deceitful. I just want to be straight up with you. I want to be straight up with myself. I want to be straight up with others. So, you know, you can pray a prayer. Now, while I took this verse out of its context, it still works. It's very biblical what I'm saying. And that we should ask the Lord to deliver us from the sins of our own mouths. But the context of this, these are other people. These are other people. And they are lying and they are deceitful. They are slanderous. And there's one good thing about being slandered is that you have at least one little speck of peace in you knowing that what they're saying is lying. Isn't it horrible if somebody says something about you that's horrible and it's true? That's when you just don't have anything, you know, anything to go on. But here, you know, you're walking with the Lord, you desire the Lord, you're seeking Him with all you have, and then somehow, some way, somebody's bagging on you, maybe even creating stories about you. I don't know if any of you have ever been lied about, but it's one of the not funnest things there is. Because while you're being lied about, you know the truth and God knows the truth, others don't know the truth and they'll love to take those little juicy morsels, you know? And they say, ooh, talking bad about somebody, ooh, tell me more. And we eat it up. But as we read on, we find that the psalmist just wants to get out of the situation where these people are all around him. And we're going to find out where he is in a second. But first, let's look at verses 3 and 4, because he's going to direct his attention to the liars now. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. The psalmist is merely saying, you know what? You may be punishing me with your lies. You may be hurting people with your lies. But you are going to be repaid for your lies. And however sharp your tongue is, there's a sharper arrow as from a warrior. Or the coals of the broom tree. I learned that the broom tree is a juniper. And the juniper actually, according to the things I've read, I haven't tested them myself, I might. And that is that the juniper has really high BTUs. It's like way hotter and stays hot for a long time. You want to heat up your house, get some juniper, throw it in the fire. And so it's just a picture, obviously. He's just painting a picture. But the fact is this, the judgment of God is going to come down on all liars. And we know that, you know, in the end, in Revelation, it says, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And, you know, that's so funny. That was one of the first things my children learned. They were very, very young, and they were telling each other, you know, saying, you know, all liars go to hell. So you better not be lying to me. All liars go to hell. I was like, man, what are these little Pharisees? I don't know where I found these guys. As one commentator put it, and he puts it in a very poetic fashion, but I love this, and I'll try to read it so it makes sense. The liar, wounding though his weapons are, will be destroyed with far more potent shafts than lies, God's arrows of truth and coals of judgment. And so, you know what? When it's all coming down on you from whomever, you know, vengeance is the Lord's. Just, you know, let it go. And of course, you know, Jesus goes and he even takes that further and he tells us to pray for them. And I do believe that, you know, should you be under the attack of the mouth of anybody, and it happens in the church though too, you know, somebody is lying about you. You know what you do? You say, wow, then you pray for them. Pray that the Lord blesses them. Pray that the Lord speaks to them with the truth. And you know, it's that simple. I think about Paul. The worst thing Paul ever prayed for anybody, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. That's his, you know. And so I guess if Paul prayed a prayer like that, you know, if somebody's coming at you, say, Lord, may you repay him. And then go on. But don't sweat it. And remember that what's just in Psalm 73, as Asaph was just going on and on about how unfair this is and how do these guys get away with murder the way they do. And I'm walking the walk. I'm doing all I can to walk with the Lord, and everything falls apart and these people are destroying me. And then, you know, and Asaph then says, you know, and you know, I was feeling this way until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I knew their end. And, you know, he says, you put them in slippery places. And, you know, their foot is going to slip. They will be judged. Their end is no good. Your end is really good. And I think that's why it's so cool looking at the Songs of Ascent, because this starts with us in our current situation, and it looks ahead to the future for us. He says, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. What? All right, trying to figure out Meshech and Kedar. Meshech is actually a descendant of Japheth. You see his name first, and only a few times after. You see it first in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. And so we know that he was not of the people of Shem. So that tells us that the Meshech was Gentile. Now, the people of Meshech, according to commentaries, were barbarian. They were just wicked people going on raids and wiping people out. And here, the psalmist, who is God's child, is saying, I'm dwelling here with the people of Meshech. And also among the tents of Kedar. Kedar, we see his name first in Genesis chapter 25. He is the second son of Ishmael. And so we know that he is not of the promise. And the people of Kedar were a Bedouin people. They just traveled all over the place, but seemed to have settled in northwest of Arabia. And if you try to figure out where Meshech and Kedar are exactly, you might have some trouble, but what you can learn is that they were nowhere near each other. So how could he dwell in Meshech and Kedar at the same time? Well, because he's speaking figuratively, that's how. He's speaking of, I'm dwelling among the world. I'm stuck in this mess that is the world, unbelievers all around me, and they're driving me crazy. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. What a rotten way to end a psalm. I'm still stuck, he's saying. But I want us to think about this for a second. You and I are living in a God-hating world. We are living in a God-hating country. We live in a God-hating town. I have a lot of fun. I spend time over at Headlands, sometimes over at Starbucks or wherever. I'm reading my Bible, and I have been approached by people and who don't know me at all and say, are you Kevin Green? You know, and it used to be back in the old days when I wasn't a pastor, if somebody said, are you Kevin Green? Oh, it usually meant somebody's going to say something nice to me. And but I've had people address me and say very mean things to me about all the wicked things that I am. And it blows my mind because they don't know me. And the story they're telling me is like, whoa, that's totally made up. Or you got about 5% truth there and you've added your own 95%. And sometimes you can just sit around in these coffee places and you look around and you pray. And you want the best for these people, and I certainly do, but you know, there they are. They're lying about you. They're coming against you. And you are for peace. I'm for peace. I am. I think if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace ought to be what you're going for. But they are for war. I don't know, you ever share the Lord with somebody and they immediately think that you're taking a swing at them. And so they come back swinging and you go, whoa, wait, I was giving you the gospel of peace. That you would have peace in your heart, that you would have peace with God. And now you're biting my head off. It's a tough world to be in. I gotta say though that I often talk with Christians and they're all they're saying is I've got to get out of this planet. When is the rapture? When's the rapture, isn't it? When's the rapture? I want to see the Lord. It'll be a great day. But I don't want a lot of my friends to miss it. I don't want a lot of my family to miss it. And I just, you know, it's a tough balance, you know, because you do want to see the Lord, but there's a lot of people who don't know him yet who need to come to know him. And so we want to share the Lord with people, offer them that peace, even though they might come against us for it. Now, something that occurred to me is that while we follow the Prince of Peace, you and I must always share the gospel of peace. That is making peace with God. We must also be peaceable people. And when I think about verse 7, sometimes verse 7 can creep up in the church. You know, in 1 Timothy, when Paul is talking about, you know, selecting the elders. You know, it says he must not be, well, quarrelsome, but the word used in the Old King James is a striker. That's one who strikes people. There are people in the church who love to argue. There are people in the church who will never pass up a good fight. And that's not God's way. It certainly isn't something for us as believers that is going to accomplish anything. And so you may have an altercation with somebody in the church because it's tough living with your brothers and sisters and you accidentally step on each other. But are you for peace or are you going to make war out of that? And that's the question. And one of the things about peace is that if you want to make peace out of something, that often means that you're just going to have to humble yourself. And that's the hard part. Say, you know, so-and-so stepped all over me, and our reaction is saying, you know what? I'm going to step back on that person. But then Jesus turns around and says, if somebody hits you on the cheek, you know, turn the other cheek and say you missed a spot. Do you realize that that is something that you and I, Christians, are called to do personally? This isn't something that we're, you know, to suggest is direction for governments, direction for unbelievers. No, this is for us as individual followers of Jesus Christ. And that we would be for peace, and that if somebody strikes us, that we would just go ahead and say, wow, that was amazing that that person struck me, but then turn the other cheek. And somebody say, well, I think you're going a little too far. I don't talk to Jesus about it. I'm not the problem. He's the one who said it. And then he went and demonstrated it at the cross. But too often, you and I, man, we'll be quick to make that war. Now, there is some kind of war that we are making, and that is that spiritual battle, but we do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. That's where our war is. But it's peace everywhere else. Seeking peace with those who love the Lord out of a pure heart. And seeking peace, hey, with the world. Wanting their peace. And it's frustrating because you are doing that, we are doing that, and somebody wants to get in a fight. Remember, this is a pilgrimage. And what's so beautiful about this psalm, even though it ends so horribly, is that here is the wonderful reason to consider this as the pilgrimage. It's like, I'm not going to be in Kedar. I'm not going to be in Meshech forever. But this is where we dwell. And I'm going to lift up my eyes. And I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Yes, we've got to deal with the things of the earth and walk in this world. But as it reads in Colossians chapter 3, you know, keep your eyes on things above, where Christ is seated. And remember that you belong to Him and you're going to Him. And every one of us is so cool as we go through these 15 Psalms. We can get up in the morning, read one of these, say, I'm on my way home. I'm on my way home. I'm on my way home. And so while the psalmist is still stuck, he's beginning the journey. And unfortunately, the journey starts with distress. But that's the thing that's going to make us want God. And these bodies start to fall apart. And I'm saying that. I'm 56 years old. Yes, it's starting to fall apart. But it's hard to tell that to a young man or a young woman. Yeah, these bodies are falling apart. Not me. I'm going to be this way forever. No, you're going to look like me someday. No, we get a new body later. And we are passing through. And so tonight, let's worship the Lord. Let us think about the fact of His presence among us, but think about He's called us, chosen us. We belong to Him. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And one day, we'll be there. That's the goal. People don't like to talk about that for some reason. They always want to talk about what God's going to do for them here and now. And yeah, God's going to do great things for you here and now. But it has everything to do with the growth that is necessary for where we will be forever. Remember, this ain't the prize. This is the Greyhound bus ride. I know some of you sitting in the back by the bathroom, you know, it's a horrible ride. Others of you have a window seat, you know. I don't know what seat you got, but think of the destination, because that's what it's all about. Father, we praise You and thank You. Oh God, thank You. Lord, we dwell in this world. There's pain all around us. There's difficulty. The voices we hear, the media, the government, our own neighbors. Lord, how wonderful, Lord, that You have given us hearts that are set on pilgrimage. How wonderful to know we are passing through and we're going to the good place because You are a good God. Thank You for choosing sinners. Thank you for choosing us, Lord, sanctifying us. And we look forward to seeing you. May we see you tonight as we sing, as we worship, as we pray. May our hearts be in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.